May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Think of a time in your life when you remember having an experience of overwhelming beauty. It may have been as you listened to a rendition of your favorite piece of music, or were drawn into the beauty of a work of art. For others of you, it may have been when you have experienced the majestic beauty in a dramatic sunset or the silence of a walk in a remote woodland. And for others, it may be the birth of a newborn baby. Whatever your example, imagine describing this experience to a friend. And after a bit of stumbling, you soon realize that you are unable to do so. For there is a depth of beauty where any attempt to describe it with words falls short. Artists and musicians know this very well. And sometimes we may find within these fleeting moments of beauty an experience of the divine, of the presence of God breaking forth into the world. And this is something I believe in which Mary of Bethany is experiencing in today's amazing story. Jesus, with his disciples, is on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And along the way, he stops at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And he stops for a dinner party. Now, we, of course, have met them before. This is the same hardworking Martha and her more contemplative sister Mary we know from Luke's gospel. And their brother Lazarus is the one whom Jesus raised from the dead only days before. Imagine what the atmosphere must have been like in the room. The men are lounging, having a drink, and discussing the events of the past week. And I'm sure that resurrection from the dead is at the top of their list. Martha, true to character, is serving the meal, and Mary is on the other side of the room doing who knows what. Lazarus is still a bit shaky from the week before. The mood is joyful and lively, yet there is also a heaviness of heart, something to which no one speaks. After the meal is underway, Mary, in full view of everyone, breaks out an expensive bottle of perfume. And as she removes the lid, the intense aroma begins to permeate the room. The conversation slows and finally subsides as the men begin to look towards Mary. They have known her for years and are aware that, unlike her sister, she can sometimes be a bit emotional and impractical. Even so, they would never have expected what she does next. Mary kneels before Jesus, takes her expensive perfume, and pours the entire bottle on his feet. And if this wasn't enough, she then lets down her beautiful long hair, using it to wash and then wipe his feet. This lavish, even sensual act would have raised more than an eyebrow or two. And if reading it today makes us a bit uncomfortable, imagine what it was like for those in the room that day. Respectable Jewish women did not let their hair down in public. And even those who were not so respectable would never have displayed affection quite in this way. So when Mary does this, it is shocking, and everyone in the room knows what she means. She is expressing her deep love for Jesus, a love that is neither contained nor respectable. And even so, what is more surprising to us is Jesus' response to her. Jesus not only lets her anoint his feet with expensive perfume, he clearly wants her to express her affection in this way. Now, all this is too much for those looking on, and most of all for Judas. And Jesus' defense of Mary over his apparent outcry for the poor takes Judas over the edge. Now I think we can all sympathize with him a bit. For using perfume worth a year's salary in this way seems wasteful, even frivolous. And yet what Judas does not see is that in her anointing, Mary is pointing to something beyond the useful and the practical. And I think this gets to the heart of the story. In her lavish expression of love, Mary gives us a glimpse of the abundant love of God. And this is overwhelming and uncomfortable, for it awakens those deep feelings of longing we learn to hide. Mary's gesture stops us from reducing our faith in God to the practical and frees us to experience the beauty of God. Last Sunday, as many of you know, was Confirmation Sunday, and before the service, the bishop met with the candidates in the parish hall. He gave them each a certificate and asked them about their preparation. And he also asked if they had any questions for him. And there were some great questions, particularly from some of the younger confirmation candidates. They asked, "When I am confirmed, will I change? Where do people go when they die? What does God look like?" And the final question asked by a young girl was, "Where is heaven and what will it be like?" Now the bishop began his answer by explaining that we know very little about heaven, where it is, or what it will be like. And yet we do know something. Heaven will be an experience of perfect union with God. Heaven is a place of eternal love and beauty. And it is not altogether separate from our present world. For we see and experience glimpses of heaven today in the beauty around us, in art, music, relationships, and most of all, through the signs of generosity and love as we seek to make God's kingdom known. Now, today is Passion Sunday, the beginning of the final week of Lent, and our journey through Holy Week. For the next 2 weeks, we will walk with Jesus on the road to Good Friday. Along the way, we will pause for Palm Sunday. And with waving palms and shouts of praise, we will welcome Jesus as our King. And Mary's anointing prepares us for both. Her story is a turning point, a sign towards a new road and a new life. Jesus is anointed as king, as his body is anointed for death. Here in Bethany, we see the interplay of mystery, suffering, and beauty. And this interplay forms the heart of our worship as we come together each week. In the music, in the sacrament, and in the sacredness of this space, we encounter the mystery of the beauty of God among us. Now, when I was in theological college, we learned that when preaching a sermon, it is best to finish with an answer to the question, what then can we do with this information? How is this useful to our lives? Now, while I think this is generally good advice, this morning I intentionally do not give a useful application, except to say that sometimes it is good to not move too quickly to the practical. So call to mind again your experience of something beautiful. Imagine you are there, dwelling in the mystery and basking in the beauty of God.